Good morning. Again, my name is Jeremy. I'm the pastoral candidate here, which means I guess I'm in an election. The good news is that I'm running against no one. And so at times it's felt like an exercise to build up my self-esteem. But then I remember I better not lose to no one. That'd be bad. So we're going to have a photo op later over in the nursery. I'll be kissing babies. And so if you haven't met, we're going to need the camera to put this up on the webpage. So we'll be doing that right after the nursery. But it's been a great opportunity just to come and get to know you all. Sarah and I have really enjoyed that, getting to know everyone. And really appreciated the family fun night last Friday. It was great to get to know all the people who came. Thank you for coming out. Thank you to Derek and Sarah for hosting it. There was an incredible amount of people there. I'm pretty sure we broke some fire codes. But that's usually the sign of a good time, right? I mean, the party doesn't start until the fire codes have been broken. So thank you to Derek and Sarah for that, for sure. And Sarah and I have just really enjoyed getting to know you all, and as I mentioned, and getting to work and know the elders as well. The elders and I have gotten pretty close. I don't know if you know this, but before bedtime, we all get on a conference call and put the cell phone next to the nightstand and crawl under the covers, and then John Middlestad reads us a nighttime story and sings us a lullaby. And then we all go to bed, and it's just been really sweet. It's been really nice. So, but seriously, we couldn't be more thankful for this opportunity. It's just been awesome, and it's really been an answer to a prayer, and we're really looking forward to it. You know, Sarah and I are just, we're totally sold on this church. I just want you to know that, and we have been for a long time. And so, you know, now it's up to you guys on December 9th, and I'll be looking forward to finding out the results. Today, you know, we're going to talk about God's second part of his plan, his strategy for his church to bring hope and change to the world. And when I was here last time on November 18th, we talked about the first part of that strategy, God's strategy for his people to bring hope and change. And the first part of that strategy we called living out the gospel, and we looked at Matthew chapter 20. And living out the gospel is simply putting ourselves in the place of others as Jesus Christ put himself in our place. When God came to earth, he didn't try to force everyone to act right, but instead he put himself in our place and he sacrificed and served for us. He took our place on the cross. And Jesus asks his followers to do the same, to put ourselves in the place of others, serving and sacrificing for other people, to change their hearts. Because when we use power and authority, and that's the way of the world to bring hope and change, the world appeals to power and great rulers to bring authority, to make everyone act right. That's the kind of the strategy that we saw on November 6th and that we see all throughout the world to bring hope and change. When God came to earth, he didn't appeal to power and authority. Because forcing people to act right merely results in people who are subdued. And God doesn't want us to be subdued. He wants us to be transformed. And he wants our hearts to be changed. And so when God came to earth, Jesus served and sacrificed for us to change our hearts by taking our place on the cross. And God asks his followers, Jesus asks his followers to do the same. And so today we're going to be looking at the second part of God's strategy for his people to bring hope and change. And that strategy is called speaking the gospel. And when we live out the gospel, boy, I don't know what I did here, but I shouldn't have done that. There we go. When we live out the gospel, our lives become an object lesson to what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And the second part of his plan for hope and change is speaking the gospel. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 17, if you want to turn with me there in your Bibles, Acts chapter 17. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I'll have it up on the screen. And we're going to take a look in Acts chapter 17 about what the Apostle Paul does to speak the gospel. And this world can be a difficult place to speak the gospel. There's a growing anti-Christian sentiment and voice in our culture. And there's people who are working tirelessly to scrub Christianity out of the history books and out of the public square and out of our places of employment. And it can be a difficult place to speak the gospel. And I've worked at places that have intentionally tried to silence a Christian perspective by saying things like, you know, if you have a cubicle where other people come and go from, you cannot have Bible verses up in your cubicle, inspirational Bible verses, that's not allowed. And I don't know of anybody who's got a cubicle where they're just all the time to themselves. So essentially, you know, they're saying the Bible is not allowed on, you know, in this place. And there's a clear message that many people wouldn't even try to hide. It's just straight up that you can be a Christian, but not here. Well, out here you can't pray, we can't have the Bible, we can't have a nativity scene, And in our public building, we can't have the Ten Commandments, even if it's part of our history. And so it can be a difficult place to speak the gospel. And of course, with this sort of explicit anti-Christian voice that's growing, there's a lot of unofficial, implicit talk as well that can make it intimidating to talk about Jesus Christ. I've worked at a couple places, like I mentioned, that were very hard to speak about Jesus with my coworkers. Even if people were, you know, talking already about religion or the church, it's such a negative, oppressive atmosphere. It's often really hard to come out and say, I'm a convinced follower of Jesus Christ. And I hope I'm not sounding angry or bitter today, because I'm really not. These are not people I'm angry with or bitter towards. These are the people that we are trying to reach with the gospel and the hope and joy of following Jesus Christ. And many of these people are our friends, and they're our coworkers, and for many of us, they're our family members. But it can be hard to speak the gospel in such a difficult atmosphere. And so a lot of the people that I ran into who were not open to the Christian perspective, who were trying to silence the Christian perspective, they fell into some different categories. There are many agnostics who felt that God was far or is far, and that we have nothing to hope for or fear from God. And so they're really not interested in listening to anyone talk about God, because how can we know anything about him? He's too far. And then there was many people who I just categorized as maybe spiritualists, and a lot of those people had the idea that we are God, and God is us, and I'm God, and you're God. And these people aren't really interested when you say that Jesus Christ came to earth. God came to earth. You know, that's a kind of a big concept for a lot of us, but for the spiritualists, it's not really a big deal because, well, that's, you know, I'm God and you're God, so, you know, I don't have to follow Jesus. I can just follow myself. And for these people, they weren't quite bothered by the idea that if I'm God and you're God and we're God, then God is very weak and he's very prone to hurting himself and hurting others and acting very ungodly. But they weren't very open to the Christian perspective either. And there was many intellectuals who felt that I was intellectually inferior the moment I opened my mouth and started talking about Jesus. There were fad seekers, people who just wanted something new. Give me a different perspective. I want to find something new. I want to appreciate something that I haven't heard before. I want to appreciate a different perspective. And of course, a Christian perspective is kind of viewed as an old, traditional perspective, and so people weren't really interested in that. But anything new, anything foreign, anything, you know, interesting, they're all about appreciating those perspectives, but not quite the Christian perspective. And finally, there was many rationalists, right? And people who believe in what they can observe and repeat, and people who use deductive reasoning based on a set of general principles. There's all these different types of people who weren't open to the Christian perspective. And again, I'm not trying to come down on anyone or anything, just talking about it. And, you know, these are the people that we want to reach. I hope I don't sound angry or bitter. These are our friends. They are our coworkers. You know, I care about them. They care about me. And they're people that we want to reach with the Christian perspective. But it can be hard to share that perspective. And sometimes very difficult atmospheres. And so Christians, a lot of times, they abide by a quote which has quickly become one of my least favorite. And it's this. It's preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. And it's often misattributed to St. Francis, who ironically was a preacher. But this quote is often used as justification of not sharing Jesus and not speaking about Jesus. And the idea behind that is I don't need to speak about Jesus because the way I live, people will just know. And that is the first part of God's strategy, his plan for his people to bring hope and change to the world, to live out the gospel. But we find it's absolutely necessary to speak the gospel. It is absolutely necessary to use words and to share about Jesus Christ verbally with each other. And I'll quote, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. It's often used by two different types of people. And the first type of person uses it because they don't want to speak the gospel because they're not on board with Jesus Christ themselves. They're uncomfortable with it, and they don't really have, you know, faith in Christ, and so they don't want to speak about it and don't want to share about that with others. They hope that just, you know, living the gospel, being a really good person, they hope that that's enough. They don't want to speak about Jesus. And the second type of people who I've heard use this quote, it's also to justify not speaking about Jesus. And these people don't want to speak about Jesus because they're afraid of how uncomfortable it makes other people. Maybe these people are totally on board with Jesus. They're born-again believers. They're sold out. But they don't want to speak about Jesus because it makes everyone else so uncomfortable. They don't want to make other people angry. And so they hope that just living a good life is enough, that just being a really good person is enough. We find that being a good person and living out the gospel is just the first part of God's strategy for his people to bring hope and change. And the second part is to actually speak the gospel. And it is absolutely necessary to share Jesus Christ and talk about him verbally with others. And we're going to find out how Paul shares the gospel and how he shares the Christian perspective in Acts 17. We're going to be starting in verse 16 if you want to look with me there now. And Paul is encountering people who we encounter in our everyday life, people who are a lot like the people we encounter. And we're going to see how Paul shares the gospel with them. So starting in verse 16, it says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there." And so the Apostle Paul, his spirit is provoked, it says. His spirit is provoked within him because he sees something that he knows is a misconception. You see, Paul comes from this nation of Israel, the Israelites, who God has been speaking to for a long time. And God has been revealing himself to the Israelites for a long time in order to teach the Israelites about himself so that they can teach the world about God. And Paul comes from this nation that's received the revelation of God through the prophets, through the scriptures, and Paul sees something that provokes him in his spirit. He knows there's a misconception here because he sees all these idols that the people of Athens are worshiping. And idolatry is really interesting. We don't see it much today with actual wood and carved stone, but our belief in God is so deep, it is so natural within us, that our belief is so deep and our feeling of God that he's so far away is so deep, so natural, that throughout human history, what we've done is we've carved idols in stone and gold and things to represent what we think God is like or what we want to be God. And then we worship that. That's what we've done for almost our entire history. It's kind of incredible. And Paul sees this, and Paul comes from the Israelites who received God's revelation. And Paul knows some things that the people of Athens don't know. And the first thing that Paul knows, he knows three things that cause him to be provoked when he sees the idols. And the first thing is that we see in Genesis 1:27, God speaks to Moses. And God tells Moses that God created us male and female, and he created us in his image. And so Paul knows that you and I are the image of God on earth. We are not God, but we represent him, and we are his image. And he sees the people of Athens making images of things that they think are God, and there's all sorts of different images. And Paul says, wait a minute, I know that you and I are supposed to be God's representation on earth. And the second thing that provokes Paul is that he knows from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, again, God speaking to Moses, and God says that the Lord your God is one. And so Paul looks out at all these different idols, and he says, wait a minute, there's another misconception here, and that's that there's many gods. And he says, I know, I've received God's revelation through the scriptures that the Lord our God is one. And the final thing that Paul knows that the men of Athens don't is that God has asked us and commanded us not to make any idols and worship them above the one true God. And so Paul looks out, and we see that in Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments. And Paul looks out, and he sees all of these people worshiping these different idols, and he doesn't see them worshiping the one true God. And so Paul is provoked within him. He says, there's some misconceptions here. And Paul has received the revelation through the scriptures as a member of the nation of Israel. And Paul is also a Christian. He's received the revelation of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's got the revelation of the scriptures. He's got the revelation of the Holy Spirit about Jesus Christ. And so God is sending him out to the men of Athens because God wants all people to know about him. Just as he's spoken to Israel, he wants all people to know about him. That's why he spoke to Israel through the prophets, so that they could spread this message to the world. And so Paul's gone to the men of Athens to share this perspective. And just like Paul had the revelation of the scriptures and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we too have the same scriptures that Paul read, the exact same scriptures. And those of us who call ourselves Christians, we too have the same revelation of the Holy Spirit that Paul had. And just like God sent Paul to the people of Athens, God is asking us to continue to share his truth and his revelation to the world. Because God wants all people to know about him. And so what's so special that happens when we share the gospel, when we speak verbally with other people? Why is it so important? And we're going to see that. So Paul, he starts talking about God and God's revelation to his people. Verse 17, he starts reasoning in the synagogues with the Jews, devout persons, and now he's going to run into people that we run into in our everyday lives. And you don't know it first off, but verse 18 says, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Another said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And so the Epicureans, they're a lot like people we run into today. They were agnostic. They felt that God was far, and that he was so far we had nothing to hope for or fear from in him. And, you know, they're really not seriously considering people who are talking about, you know, divinities and God and things like that because they feel like God is so far. I mean, what could they know? And the Epicureans, or the Stoics, they're also like people we run into a lot today. See, the Stoics felt that there was a unity between humanity and the divine, that God and us were one, and that you are God and I am God and we are God. And the Stoics, you know, had to tell them that Jesus Christ, that God came to earth as Jesus Christ is just not a very big deal. Because I'm God and you're God and, you know, I don't need to follow Jesus. I can just follow myself. And so we see that Paul's speaking to agnostics and he's speaking to spiritualists. And in addition, we find out that these people feel that they're intellectuals. He's speaking to intellectuals as well, because when Paul starts opening his mouth, they say, what does this babbler say? And the word babbler means, in the Greek, it means essentially like a fake intellectual, a pseudo-intellectual. And so as soon as Paul opens his mouth about Jesus and the resurrection, these people feel he's intellectually inferior. And so we see Paul talking to the people we run into today, the agnostics and the spiritualists and intellectuals. And they don't take him very seriously. They're not really, you know, they're kind of derogatory and dismissive. They call him a babbler. What is this babbler trying to say? So we continue on in verse 19. Paul isn't discouraged that they're not seriously considering his perspective. Paul continues on, and in verse 19 it says, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears, and we wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. And now all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. And so they take Paul to this Areopagus, and it's like a city council. It's a place where a lot of people meet and come to hear new ideas. And we actually know exactly where this place is today. The building is gone, but there's still a plaque. 2,000 years later, we can know the exact ground that Paul stood on and spoke to these people, which is just incredible. It just really makes it real. And Paul stood on this place where we still know today, and he addresses these individuals. And we find out that he's addressing another group of people that we kind of find today, the people who are always looking for something new. And we love something new, right? We're all about innovation and creation and discovery. We just love something new. And people, that comes into the religious and the intellectual areas as well. People love something new. Let me hear a new perspective, a diverse perspective, one that I haven't heard before. And the Apostle Paul, this works in his favor because at this time he is the new perspective. But for us in our country, it works against us because we're sort of the old traditional perspective. That's how people see Christianity. And so we're all about appreciating new and diverse perspectives, but not really the Christian perspective because that's old. And so we see Paul addressing all these different types of people that we run across today, agnostics and spiritualists, intellectuals and fad seekers. And Paul's going to start speaking to them in verse 22. It says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive you are religious. I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. And so Paul's taking this monument to polytheism, this misconception about God. See, what they had is this statue and said, to the unknown God. And they had all these different idols. They just wanted to worship all the different gods. And they didn't want to leave any out. And so they put this one statue up and they're like, this isn't our idol in case we left anybody out. In case we left any of the gods out, this is them right here. And it's a monument to polytheism. And Paul's going to challenge that conception. But he starts off very gentle in his tone and manner. In fact, he starts off with a compliment. He says, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. And this would have been seen as a compliment. He finds something good in their culture that he can connect with, through which he can speak the gospel to them. And likewise, if we're speaking to people, we need to be looking for connections that we can make compliments that we can give, places that we can start as a place to dive into the gospel. So if we're talking to like secular humanists, we can say, I see that you secular humanists are in every way willing to go to great lengths to sacrifice and help other people in need. And our God does the same. And so we see Paul giving the message of the truth, but very gentle in manner. His goal is to bring God's revelation. It's not to condemn. And I feel like Christians, we get so frustrated at all the people in the world today who are hurting themselves, hurting other people, and rebelling against God, that when we speak, that our anger comes out. And we lose that tone of love. But we see from Paul that not only the message of truth, but also the tone is important. And Paul's gentle as he seeks to correct their misconceptions by sharing the Christian perspective, the perspective that's been informed by God's revelation. And so he takes this monument to polytheism, and he's instead, Paul uses it as a place to go into monotheism. And God's revelation, he brings it to the men of Athens. It's pretty amazing when God told that to Moses, when God said, the Lord your God is one, in Deuteronomy 6, and when God said to Moses in Exodus that you shouldn't have images, shouldn't be carving other gods out of stone and gold and worshiping them before God. That's the way the whole world was. The whole world did this. Almost everybody in the entire world worshiped, made gods out of stone and clay and wood and things. And they believed in many gods. And after God's revelation came, the whole world has been revolutionized. Monotheism is almost universal at this point. And so we see God's revelation going out, and Paul is trying to bring this revelation to them. And he takes their monument to polytheism and uses it as an opportunity to bring God's revelation. And Paul begins at the very beginning. He says in verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life to all mankind. Gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Oh, we got that there. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. And so Paul's challenging the agnostic perspective, the perspective that God is far away from us. He's too far away to have anything to hope for or fear from in God. And he's challenging that perspective. He says, God is actually not far from any of us. Paul, who's received God's special revelation through the Scriptures and through the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, is trying to share that with people who haven't and feel that God is far. Paul, who's experienced God being near as a member of the nation of Israel, whom God has been speaking to and revealing, is bringing that to people who feel God is far. And his message is that he's actually not far. He can actually be found. God can and will be found. And Paul's experienced this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't actually walk with Jesus Christ. He didn't see Jesus on the earth. But after Jesus had died and been resurrected, Paul had a revelation from the Holy Spirit of God, which confirmed to him who Jesus was and what he did. So Paul has experienced God being near, is bringing a different perspective. It's informed by God's revelation to people who feel that he's not near. And this is just what God does. God can and will be found, and he wants to be found. He wants to be found by all people. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, again the words of Paul. He says, it's God's will that all people come to salvation and have a knowledge of the truth. And we see in John 3:16 that Jesus says, whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. And so it's God's will that all people find him. But just as God didn't force us to act right when he came to earth, he's not going to force us to follow him. He's not going to force us to believe in him. He gives us the choice. But it's his will that all people find him and that all people be saved. God doesn't limit his salvation. He opens it up to all, whoever will believe. But it's us who limit God's salvation. He's given us that choice. If we seek him, we can and will find him. It's what he does. It's what he wants to do. And it may take a while, but the power of the Holy Spirit, if you seek, you will find God. And I know this because it happened to me when I was 20. And I know this because it happened to my father when he was 56. And I know this because it's happened to family members and friends. And I know this because it's happened to all types of people all throughout the world, all throughout history. God is revealing himself to people who seek him and find him. And it may take a while, but God can and will be found. So Paul is using the special revelation that he's received to gently challenge the misconceptions of the different perspectives that he's encountering. And now he's just challenging agnostics. He's going to continue on. He's going to challenge the spiritualists. Verse 28, Paul says at the end of 27, yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. And so Paul starts in the previous verses in here saying, we are not God, we are his creation. We are his offspring. And then Paul says that being God's offspring, we should know that he's not like we imagine him with wood and idols and things. But God is God. We are not God. God is God, and he is as he's revealed himself to be. And Paul is sharing this now with them. God is as he has revealed himself to be. God came to earth. And we know what God is like because he's shown us in the life of Jesus Christ. And he's not as we imagine him to be, but he is as he's revealed himself. And Paul continues on verse 30, and he's going to challenge the intellectuals. And he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And so Paul's challenging the intellectuals, saying this is a time of ignorance. To think that we don't need to repent is ignorant, right? We need to apologize for the times we've hurt ourselves, we've hurt others, and we've rebelled. We are not God. We are not perfect. We have, at times, hurt ourselves, hurt others, and rebelled. And Paul says, at this point, we need to repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, he's referring to Jesus, whom he has appointed, and of this he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So God came to earth as Jesus Christ, and he came, he didn't force us all to act right, he didn't force us to follow him, but he came to change our hearts by serving and sacrificing for us, and putting himself in our place. And the same God who came to earth and walked in our shoes will be our judge. Because a loving God will not let people hurt others, hurt themselves, and rebel forever. We talked about this last week. Human history is embarrassing. It's awful. We've just been terrible to each other from like the moment we started. It's been horrific. And a loving God will not let that happen forever. He will be just. A loving God will be just. And so we need to apologize. We need to repent for the way that we've hurt ourselves and hurt others and rebelled. Because Jesus will be our judge. The God who walked in our shoes will also judge us. And Paul says this is proved when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now at this point, Paul's interrupted. Verse 32 says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. And so they start mocking when they hear about somebody rising from the dead, because they're rationalists. And I like to think of myself as rational too. Rationalists use deductive reasoning based on a set of general principles that are observable and repeatable. And so these people, these rationalists, their general principle in this case is that people don't rise from the dead. And that's a good principle, isn't it? I mean, it's observable. It's repeatable. People die all the time and they don't come back. And so they operate from this principle and they use deductive reasoning. They say, well, people don't rise from the dead, therefore Jesus couldn't have risen from the dead. And they start mocking and laughing at Paul, and he can't even finish. He's going to have to come back later and speak to these people who will hear again about this. And I have a lot of respect for this perspective, actually, because, you know, I consider myself a rational person. People don't rise from the dead, and therefore Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But even though I consider myself rational in this case, I think these people were wrong. Because people don't rise from the dead. And everybody knew this. Even back then, they weren't, you know, foolish. They didn't think that people were just going to die one day and they'll be back a few months later. The disciples didn't think that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, even after he told them. That's why they were so sad when he died. That's why they were so amazed when he came back. He even told them he's going to do it. And then when he died, they were just hopeless. When he came back, they were just shocked. And the number of eyewitnesses was overwhelming. And I'm excited to talk more about this on Easter. But he appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people, and he convinced them. They know that people don't rise from the dead. And yet here's this guy. He was dead. He got crucified, and now he's back. And you couldn't shut these people up. The government tried to torture them and kill them, and they couldn't stop them because they were convinced, even though they knew that people didn't rise from the dead. And so their logic here is flawed. The rationalist's logic is flawed. People don't rise from the dead, but Jesus wasn't just any person. He was God. People don't rise from the dead, but Jesus is due. And so the rationalist's logic is flawed, and they mock and they laugh at Paul. So verse 33 says, so Paul went out from their midst. And so Paul has just addressed people that we encounter in our everyday life. He addresses agnostics and spiritualists and intellectuals and fad seekers and rationalists. And he's spoken the gospel to them, and it hasn't really gone all that well. They've laughed and mocked, and now he's leaving. And I think this passage is really important for us when we look at speaking the gospel. Because not only does Paul run into a lot of people that we'll run into today, but he also encounters a similar situation I think we'll encounter today. Paul isn't beaten for sharing the gospel. And this is a huge step forward. In most other places in the Bible, when Paul shares the gospel, he's beaten. But these people aren't violent. And neither are the people that we speak to in our everyday lives. We don't have to fear violence. And this is awesome, because this is a huge step forward. This is great freedom compared to what most other Christians have gone through all throughout the world and all throughout history. Even today, Christians are persecuted greatly for speaking the gospel. Physically, with violence. We see, like, the Muslim countries, if you're a Muslim and you convert to Christianity, they'll sentence you to death. Today, this still happens. Under many of the communist regimes, the type of persecution was awful. If you're interested in this, just read The Voice of the Martyrs. It's unbelievable what Christians have faced and continue to face today. But just like Paul didn't have to worry about violence from these people, we don't have to worry about violence from the people that we encounter today either. All that we have to fear is a little mocking. They're going to think we're foolish. And Paul experienced this, and he wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. People are going to think we're foolish. We got to be prepared for that. And I've experienced that. Many people in my life, since I'm looking to be a pastor, they think I'm like the lead fool. But I know differently. My logic has been changed by Jesus Christ. I know that he's not just a person. I know he's God. And so I'm fine if they think I'm foolish. And we need to begin to get over that as well. And get over our dignity. To be able to speak the gospel to others. They're going to laugh. And that's fine. That's a huge step forward. We don't have to worry about violence. But just as Paul was mocked, and just as the situation I think that Paul encountered here is similar to our situation today, I think there's something else that we can expect to happen. And this happens in verse 34. It says, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with him. And I think when we speak the gospel too, we can expect people to believe. The change that happens when we live out the gospel, when we put ourselves in the place of others and serve and sacrifice for other people, is that their hearts are softened and they begin to be transformed so that they can better understand and relate to what Jesus Christ has done for them. And our lives are like an object lesson which teaches that to them, and it softens their hearts. So that when they hear the gospel, they can understand and relate to it. But the change that happens when we speak the gospel, and that when the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ to people, when they open up their hearts and put their trust and their faith and their belief in Jesus Christ, the change that happens is salvation. And it changes our past, and it changes our present, and it changes our future. And here we see that Dionysius the Areopagite, he was a council member. We know that because the word Areopagite, the Areopagus was a council. And so he's an influential council member. We said his past, present, and future are changed when Paul speaks the gospel. And we see a woman named Damaris, and we don't know anything about her other than her name, and it's a very common name. And so we got an influential council member and a woman with a common name and a few others. They believe. And the change that happens is that their past has changed, and that the times that they've hurt others and hurt themselves and rebelled against God, those are forgiven. And their present has changed because the Holy Spirit has spoken to them and revealed Jesus Christ to them. And they're walking through life with God's special revelation. That God has come near. It's like watching a movie in 2D and then putting on the 3D glasses. And then all of a sudden, the things that are going down here start to make sense. And their future has changed. They've traded their demise and their death. And they've exchanged that for an eternal future in God's kingdom. And I think when we speak the gospel, we can expect some people to believe. And I don't think it's because we're amazing speakers. I don't think God's relying on us to be incredible speakers, that we just do such a great job of talking and convincing and arguing and debating that people just suddenly see God. And I don't think God's relying on other people being just like spiritual superstars who are just amazing at connecting with Him. When we speak the gospel, people will believe. Because this is what God does. This is the job of the Holy Spirit. He opens up our hearts and reveals Jesus Christ to us. This is what He's been doing to people all throughout the world, all different types of people, all throughout history. And likewise, if you've been speaking the gospel and you're in need of some help, you can always feel free to invite people back to here, back to church, where we talk about the gospel every Sunday. And when people come here, they're going to hear the gospel, and some will believe. Not all, but some will. Those who make a commitment to seeking God will find Him, and they'll receive the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Not because, you know, the job of speaking the gospel is just done so well that they just can no longer argue, and it's just, this is it. And not because they're just gifted spiritual superstars who can just connect with God, but because this is what God does when we speak the gospel. Some people believe and receive salvation, and their past and their present and their future are changed. And I'm really excited to begin partnering with a congregation speaking the gospel. If I am to get voted in here, that's fantastic, and I look forward to that. I've always really wanted to read the book of Luke with a congregation, just go through on Sunday mornings and preach through the gospel. And so if I'm elected, and I hear I'm polling high among Christians at Cornerstone, which is a really good sign. And if that were to happen, I just want to say that starting on the week before Christmas, we're going to start reading the book of Luke together. And we're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to talk about how Jesus Christ is God's hope and change. How He's changed our past and our present and our future. And people are going to come. And some will believe. And if that's you today, if you want to make a commitment to seeking Jesus Christ and receiving the revelation of the Holy Spirit, I'd love to talk with you afterwards, or if you've someone who's recently had that revelation from God and just want to come up and share, I'd love to speak with you afterwards. I'm really excited. I love it when people, you can look in their eyes And you can see the difference that the Holy Spirit has made, that belief in Jesus has made. And that's what happens when we speak the gospel. As we find it is absolutely necessary to use words and speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring hope and change to this world. And that's God's plan. That's God's strategy for his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to come and worship. This opportunity to come and seek you and seek your revelation. For those of us who are struggling to believe, we thank you for this opportunity to come and seek your Holy Spirit for strength. For those of us who are seeking to believe, we thank you for this opportunity to come together as a congregation to seek you. God, I just pray that you would fill this place in our hearts with your Holy Spirit. We can't believe on our own. We need you. And we thank you that this is what you do. And this is what you want to do. And we thank you that you want to include us. And that you want us to be a part of this. And we thank you for sending your Son, coming to earth and taking our place so that we can be a part of it. God, I pray that you would just fill this place with your Holy Spirit and fill us with your Holy Spirit as we go forward. Please bless us as we speak the gospel. And we pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.